Well, I welcome you all back to Thursday morning, all the faithful women. I'm proud that you're here for week number 5 in our Names of God. And haven't we been so blessed? Each week in this wonderful study, we have seen yet another beautiful name of God and how every aspect of God is absolutely beyond compare with anything or anyone else. And in our leaders meeting today, Kathy gave us these beautiful gems, these beautiful diamonds. And it was sort of spoken of in one of the chapters how gems are just so dazzling, you know, and the beautiful things of this world, cannot compare to the gorgeous, gorgeous radiance of our God. But I've always thought of a diamond as looking at every aspect and every facet here as one of God's great attributes, how they glitter all the time, you know. And we know that nothing and no one can even come close to matching up with God. So they can't match him in holiness, in character, in authority, his abilities, not in his love for us, his mercy and grace, his commitment to us, his joy in us. Even with all of our faults and failures, he loves us so much and his love never fails. And this week we have had the great honor and pleasure of looking at the Lord's names of splendor and remembering that God is spectacular. And splendor is defined as magnificent, splendid, of course, in appearance, or grandeur. And when I hear the word splendor, I always get a picture in my mind somehow of the mountains, you know, that grandeur, the splendor. You're taking a hike out in the Sierras and you come around the bend and there's a beautiful alpine meadow full of wildflowers and there's the snow-capped mountains. That's just the perfect picture of splendor on earth. You know, we see his earthly splendor all the time, don't you? Don't we? And spectacular is defined as stunningly beautiful in a very dramatic way or as a dramatic event. So we have big, beautiful words this week for our big and glorious God. So I got to thinking, how does God show us his splendor here, his incredible radiance and his glory? How do we experience the glory of God here on earth? Because he is the invisible God, right? We do not see him yet in all his heavenly splendor. No one can see his face without being incinerated by the intensity of his beauty and radiance. Nobody wants that. But first, as always, we go to scripture. And we know that he is the one telling his story, and there is no shortage of beautiful passages in scripture. And many of them were in our study this week, one after the other, just extolling how gorgeous he is. And the words of those authors were given by God, inspired by God, and inspired by his spectacular works, his deeds, his wonders, inspired by creation. And I want to read with you today a beautiful passage. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Psalm 145, please? If you haven't, we're going to read together verses 1 through 13. I don't know why I brought the biggest, heaviest Bible I own with me today in my bag. But this is what's called a psalm of praise and a psalm of wisdom. It's by David. And we're going to read it together if you have it. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 13. Ready? Begin. Okay. I will extol you, my God, O King. Read it out loud. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Beautiful, beautiful poem. David speaks about God's greatness, his mighty acts, his wondrous works, and the glorious splendor of God's majesty. And he gives him praise for all of it. And that's what we all should do. You know, God's wonders, they cover a big range, don't they? We see it all the time. And in every size, something as seemingly small as healing a lame man, but to him it's not small. Or mixing up a little spit and a little dirt and rubbing it on a blind man's eyes seems unusual, but it's a beautiful and spectacular change in that person's life. A small, beautiful wonder. And through all of those miracles, the gospel was furthered in those areas. People heard of those wonderful miracles, and the word of God went out. The Israelites passed through on dry land after God commanded Moses to lift his rod and spread his hand, stretch his hand out to the sea to part the Red Sea. And they witnessed an awesome, truly incredible example of God's strength and power, a truly spectacular happening, a wondrous work of God on a grand and dramatic scale. And lots of people heard of that. Everything that God does has a purpose. He doesn't do anything halfway either. The parting of the Red Sea was an unforgettable demonstration that every force in creation is under his power and under God's complete control. And they crossed on dry land. I love that he put that in there. Not halfway. They didn't go through with sloppy sandals and get the hems of their robes all wet. No, dry land. You know, God's glory was seen in the Old Testament as well, in the pillar of cloud that was leading and protecting the people of Israel, in his love and his friendship with Moses, speaking to him in special and splendid ways, shining onto Moses' face so that the people could see the glory of the God of God reflected on him, from small miracles to dramatically glorious events. And we are all able to see evidence of God's glory here in creation. All his beauty is around us every day if we will just look at it, if we'll look closely with our own eyes. And even our eyes, our eyeballs, are spectacular little miracles in themselves. Pastor Rob has talked about that, how it's just one little part of our body, but there's so much detail. We can see in that same alpine meadow, we can see in perfect focus all the flowers and the mountains all at once. Man has not been able to create a camera lens that can do anything like that. So we don't want to take for granted the wonders of creation that surround us. And you know, there's beauty everywhere. In every town, every country, as you travel through the states, something is beautiful in every state, every continent. In your own backyards, there are beautiful things. And you know, he's made it for us to enjoy. From butterflies to bald eagles, from golden desert sand dunes to the snow-capped mountains of the Himalayas or the Alps, beautiful, beautiful things, to the primeval rainforests. My husband and I had the opportunity a couple of years ago, we're going up to Bobby's place, wherever she is, and we came back down up in Washington. There's a beautiful rainforest in the Olympic National Forest, and it was so unique, and it blew our minds because we're used to going to Big Bear and going up to the Sequoias, and it's very different. California forests are dry. You know, you're walking around in dirt. I tell you what, that was like we were in the Garden of Eden. The trees were dripping with moss, and it was moist, and there were fallen trees rotting, and it smelled so earthy and so beautiful, and it just felt like, you know, you'd see Adam and Eve come walking out of the corner there. You know, it just must have been like that. That's how I want to think of it, you know, just beautiful. So he's done everything for us. He's got the variety. He's made everything from kitty cats to leaping gazelles to hippopotamuses, you know, a gentle babbling brook to the crashing of Niagara Falls, a hidden glassy little lake in the mountains to ocean waves, lilting bird song to the trumpeting of an elephant. God's spectacular earthly creations boggle our minds, and in every way, in beauty, in size, in complexity, in power, in sheer numbers. God created whole ecosystems perfectly to mesh together, to work together. He made huge mountains thrust up through the earth and slant, and it's just amazing when you get to travel around. If you have the opportunity to go places in different places and see what God has made, it's amazing. Man can't do that. We can't make anything, you know, from nothing like God can. We can't make a ladybug. We can't make a blue whale. You know, only God can do that. He alone is our Lord Creator. We look on in amazement, and scientists want to examine and understand it. And, you know, God bless them, help them, you know. Psalm 111, 24 says, "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." This was a wisdom song, a psalm of praise, and it speaks to our appreciation for all that God has done, all that he has provided, as well as to praise the very nature of God who has given us so much. The nature of God is so generous to us. We praise God for who he is, as well as what he has done and given. And that appreciation causes the psalmist and us to glorify God in recognition of his greatness, the splendor and bounty of what he has made and what he has done, and what scripture says he will do in the future, such as the rapture. That's going to be spectacular. Don't we all pray? Every generation since Christ has been here has prayed that we're going to be the ones, you know, that taken up in the blink of an eye. When you think of that as this future event, but all his promises are yes and amen. We know it's going to happen. We hope, just like every other generation, that we might be the ones. You know, we don't die. We will just get lifted up. And what you just, when you picture these things, this study has just wanted me to picture the glory. You think of that day because the dead go before us. So it's getting, are we going to look around? Are we going to see? What are we going to see? You know, he gathers together the bones and the ashes of anyone gone before that was a believer. And then we're going to be going up in the clouds. Ooh, it's going to be fabulous. We're all praying for it, right? So, you know, the beauty of God causes us to lift him up in praise and in wonder and in real awe. In the book of Job, in fact, Job 36:24, Elihu is speaking to Job and he's encouraging him as he needed encouragement. And he praises God's work and his power to control nature because Job had lost so much. He says, "Remember to magnify his work of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on from afar." And we don't just look, do we? Our gracious, generous God has given us many senses so we can immerse ourselves in the wonder of his creation. We can smell the fragrance of sweet peas growing in the garden. We can smell that loaf of bread baking in the oven. What's better than that? And then we get to taste the bread, you know. What's better than that? Fresh bread. We can touch the softness of a little baby's skin. Have you ever done that? Isn't it amazing when you get to hold a little baby and their skin? We look at ours and just go, huh, what happened? But theirs, I've got my grandmother's arms all of a sudden. Yeah. You know, it's just amazing, that fresh, beautiful baby. And we have acute hearing. So he gives us the joy of music. Julia, your worship songs today were so beautiful. You know, we have gifted people that bring us beauty. God gifts us so beautifully. And we hear the natural music too. We hear a child's laughter or a story told by your grandma, you know. We hear worship music and voices that make us just fall to our knees in just worship of the King. And he has given us an inner sense too of his presence, a heart to feel love, and an inner ear, if you will, to hear God's own voice speaking to us. And he has given us sight, which is a fabulous, fabulous gift. We're able to see his artistry and the majesty of his gifts and the wonders that he has created for us on this beautiful little blue planet and beyond. So we look around at our beautiful world, and then we look up into the heavens where God lives. The heavens declare his glory. And I think ever since humans have been walking on this earth, they look up. They're surrounded by beauty here, but then you lay back or the sun goes down and the sky is full of his brilliance. We've been captivated by the visions of sky forever. You know, we know that David was as a shepherd out there in the fields with his sheep. And of course, back then, there wasn't the terrible light pollution that we suffer from now. Sometimes you can hardly even see the stars. We see it when we go camping. We're always amazed that they're up there all the time, but you just can't see them, you know? It must have been extraordinary for him, truly a spectacular show. And scientists, of course, hope to conquer space. Good luck, you know? But they too, they're compelled by the beauty of space and by their desire and their drive to know more, to see more, and to understand what may or may not be out there in space. So far, they haven't found heaven. So, but we are very blessed to live in a time of technological advancement and great photography, where we have seen pictures of things in space that nobody has ever seen before. You know, generations have not seen pictures of incredible galaxies and the color in space, stars in space. Past generations really only got a glimpse of the sky right over their heads, you know. But we've seen photos of galaxies and whole solar systems that have never before been imagined. And God has created these for us with just a thought and a word. Beautiful galaxies filling up space for eternity. Did you know that it's estimated that there are between 100 billion and 2 trillion galaxies just in our observable space? The Milky Way galaxy, that's the one we're in here on Earth, is approximately 100,000 light years across. It has between 2 and 4 hundred billion stars in our galaxy, and stars are suns, and it has at least 100 billion planets. And Genesis 1:16 says, after he did that, he made the stars also. It was an afterthought. You know, just I picture Jesus just reaching down into a big bucket of stars and throwing them around like glitter. You know, stars are God's glitter. The lifespan of a single star depends on its size, depending on how big it is. It can live for a few million years up to a few trillion years. God's glitter. You put the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Wow. I was thinking about the conversation up in heaven, up in the heavens, between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, batting around some ideas about creation. The three of them have been there together since before time. They had a lot of space to fill and a lot of time to think about it. What are they doing for all that time? I don't know. So I started thinking about who knows how the conversation went. Maybe Jesus said, Abba, how about we make some stuff? I need a hobby. You gotta, you know, who knows? The idea for us and where to put us had to come from someone. Maybe after a gabillion years of living in that huge, big, empty space, Jesus finally said, the plans are ready. I'm ready. Dad, let's get to building something. You know, the father said, well, son, okay, and let's do it together as a family. At some point, it was go time. We became real. Perhaps the universe is so vast because God is still creating. We know that there are new stars still being born, and there are new people being born. He's creating new souls and new people all the time. I don't mean to be irreverent, but these are the things that keep me awake at night when God has me up at 4 a.m. You know, the not knowing is what drives science and artists alike. They can only imagine, and so they strive to learn more. Scientists forever have been astounded at the seemingly random, perfect placement of the Earth. And the Earth's ability to sustain so much life. We're the perfect distance from the sun. We got the perfect rotational patterns, the diversity of elements. We've got the perfect atmosphere. Out of all the immeasurable space out there, our Earth is the one, so far, that has life-giving air. We can breathe. We can live here. So far, we're the only ones. We have the breath of heaven on our beautiful Earth, and it just baffles them. But we know, don't we, that it was not a random act. It wasn't a big cosmic happy accident that the Earth is exactly what it is and where it is. It was perfectly created, put in the perfect place in the universe. It's perfectly maintained by our perfect God. Hebrews 1:3, the author probably Paul, says that God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and in the express image of his person, upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the Lord of all history. He has managed the universe throughout its history as mediator under the Father. This is a revelation of who Jesus is and what he has done. The universe was created by God the Father through Jesus, and Jesus directs its course. Jesus is also the brightness of God's glory. And this is an inherited brightness, not a reflected brightness. We are meant to reflect the light from the glory of God. But Jesus' glorious brightness comes from essentially being divine himself. Hebrews 1:3 goes on to say that Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And he did get the best name, didn't he? Name above all names, as Julia sang to us. Son of God, Jesus Christ, God himself. And of all the incredible and beautiful things that Jesus has created from nothing, mind you, we are his favorites, aren't we? We're his masterpiece, and we are his poem. We alone have been made in his image, and he is the exact representation of the Father. Mankind, men and women, are different from all other created things. We're special. Our souls, our ambition, our intellect, our spirit of adventure, our skills and talents, our gifts, even our desire to create comes from him. We reflect the love of God differently, don't we, than nature, because we are meant for higher things. You won't see a bunch of kangaroos building the Brooklyn Bridge, and you're not going to see a little gang of lemurs sitting at their desks with their cute little glasses on their noses, ruling the world and doing the business of the world. No, Jesus made us different, and as his favorites, he loves us differently. He wants us to love him back and to want to know him more and to appreciate all he has given us and done for us, and then to give him glory for it. We are meant to praise, to have gratitude, to love, to trust, and to obey him, as Denise spoke to us in her teaching. And he's worthy, isn't he? He's a glorious, beautiful God of splendor. How could we not? When Leonardo DiCaprio, as Jack, stood on the bow of the Titanic and he said, "I'm king of the world," it was a beautiful moment. He was having a moment, wasn't he? He was seeing the vastness of the sea and sky before him, and he felt like he was on top of the world. But he wasn't king of the world, was he? No. There's only one king of it all, and that is our King Jesus. We get two more names of God here. He is our King of Glory and our Majestic Glory. In Hebrew, King of Glory, El, which we know is God, Ha Kavod, King of Glory, and Majestic Glory, Nadir Kavod. This week we learned that Kavod is the most important Hebrew word for glory, and it means that there is a weight to glory, an importance, a substance to glory, a heaviness, a worthiness to glory in one's life or into the object of your glory. And the word glory itself is used in many different ways. It's both a noun and a verb, and we use it as lots of different ways. As a noun, it can mean the beauty and the magnificence of a thing or of a person. Shown in, as in Isaiah 40, verse 5, the glory of the Lord, the beauty and magnificence of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And it can also mean high renown or an honor earned by great achievements. God deserves glory for all he has done. And another way we use it is as a synonym for heaven. When we die, we're going to go to glory, aren't we? We hope. As a verb, it also has several meanings. When we lift God up, when we give glory to the Lord in praise and in worship and thanksgiving and prayer, glory to God, we're giving glory away to him in recognition of him. Psalm 29, 1 and 2, David calls, he calls to the angels to give God glory. He says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And one more, we glory in the Lord, don't we? We delight in him. And when we revel in his majesty and in his goodness, we glory in his presence. So it's an interesting word. And how can we not glory in the Lord? It is the splendor of his character and his kindness to which we are drawn. Because none of us have actually seen God, not yet, but we're pulled toward him, aren't we, by the power of his inner, as his inner beauty. And as believers, we can feel that power, and we feel it working in our lives. We know that power. Once we come to him, we feel the glory of the Lord in us, and we're drawn to it. You know, the beauty of the Lord reveals what's in his heart for us. He is our Lord, our majestic glory, and he is infinitely beautiful. And we know this to be true because the scriptures define and describe his splendor. And there are so many beautiful verses in our study this week that, you know, it's just amazing. It's amazing. One day we are going to know it too. Habakkuk the prophet, he wrote, comparing the stories he'd heard about the appearance of God at Mount Sinai, and he was comparing it to a thunderstorm. That was something he could understand. And he wrote, his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, and he had rays of flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. And so we know that God reveals evidence of his power to us, but its totality and its greatness remain hidden for now. We couldn't bear it, but not forever. One day his glory will be completely revealed and acknowledged, and we know every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Habakkuk 2:4 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The earth will be filled as the waters cover the sea. The glory of the Lord speaks of the full manifestation of God's person, his significance, his presence, and his wonders. So the true knowledge of God in the time of his kingdom here on earth, when he comes again, will be like the waters covering a sea, all-embracing, inescapable, and fully enveloping. No one and nothing is going to remain untouched by him. There will be no doubting that Jesus is back. What a day. Oh my gosh. Only God's kingdom is truly glorious, though we know that throughout history, human rulers have lifted themselves up as glorious, haven't they? They get ahead of power and they think they're gods themselves and they demand worship as gods themselves. We see it in the book of Daniel when King Nebuchadnezzar made the golden image and demanded that everyone worship that. But like him, all have fallen and crumbled in time under God's hands. The only lineage and kingdom of, only the lineage and kingdom of God are eternal. We learned last week that he alone is the king of nations, and he has the power to lift or to crush nations, and he has done it. And this week, we get to see another mighty name of God's power, and that name is El Gadol Venora, our great and awesome God. The nations around the globe should and will one day wake up to this truth. Psalm 102:15 says, nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. And if they do not yet recognize his awesomeness, as our book author notes, perhaps it's because the word awesome, as we talked about, and so many others, have become diluted in our culture. We see it every day, don't we, with words that have tended to morph. Today, everything is amazing. Oh, that dinner last night was amazing. Honey, your haircut looks amazing. Really? That's what you're amazed by? Have you seen the Grand Canyon? You know? And especially changed is the word awesome. That show we watched last night was awesome. You're going to love it. My boss gave me an awesome promotion. The words have lost so much of their impact and their true meaning. Awesome now tends to mean something cool or something pretty special, wonderful, or admirable. And they're not totally wrong, but they're so soft and so incomplete at the very least, because biblically and historically, awesome comes from ah, and I don't mean, ah, what a cute little puppy. No, I mean dread or great fear or even terror, like the Israeli army must have felt out there in the Valley of Elah looking at Goliath. That was terror in their eyes. How do we deal with this? It can also mean fear mixed with reverence, causing one to see and treat someone with the greatest respect and veneration. That is the awe that we see when we look at God, the awe that we feel. We get the word awful from awe. And we would not normally think of God as awful because now it means something bad, something cruddy. We don't want that. God's not bad. But we absolutely do regard God as full of awe. We are full of awe when we look at him and see his awesomeness, right? His great, great power. He inspires awe in us, and we are full of awe and reverent fear. And as Mary Cassian, our author, puts it in our study book, she says, Christians sometimes hesitate to acknowledge that besides being loving and kind, God is also terrifying, awful, and dreadful. The sheer magnitude of his holiness, his power and splendor is such that it ought to inspire fear in the heart of every lesser being, and that's us. To fear God, realizing that he will use his might and power and his unlimited ability to do just as he pleases, that's a very good thing. We should be afraid of that. That's a good thing in a believer. We know he is sovereign over every aspect of every life and over all of creation. All through this study, it has been so fun because God has given me songs by the hundreds. All the songs that deal with every one of these chapters and every words. I've been getting song titles. I've been waking up with songs in my head. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. You know, that everything, it just keeps coming to me. It's so beautiful. And our only reasonable response to his awesomeness is to submit to it, to fully surrender and gratefully cling to him as our great and awesome God. Because we know that with every step with him, he is taking us nearer to heaven. And we know that his greatness and his dreadful power is for us. It's never against us. We know that he is completely good and that his power, his awesome power, protects us. He is our defender, our provider, our savior. That great and awesome power is what keeps us safe from a brutal and deadly enemy. It is what keeps us safe from hell. Our Jesus, what a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. Another song. Our own healthy and reverent fear of God. It's not only right and it's appropriate in the eyes of God. It brings great rewards to our lives when we fear God. Psalm 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and her children will have a refuge. So our proper awe of God, combined with our childlike love of Jesus, allows us to trust him completely. He is so beautiful and so radiant and so dazzling, but he's a personal God, isn't he? He is for us. Our children will have a refuge. Those prodigals can still find that refuge. It calls us to feel safe in his care and to put our confidence in him instead of in ourselves and instead of other lesser beings. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Whoop. And the righteous run to it and are safe. That's us. And those who don't, well, it's not good. It's not good, is it? One day those unbelievers will find out, and they're going to take a look in their mirror at life's end, and all they're going to be able to say is, well, 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 looky here. If it isn't the consequences of my own actions, it's going to be bad. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that's Proverbs 9:10. How often have you said and read this beautiful little proverb? It's an absolutely essential principle in your lifelong walk with the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because when in wisdom, we give him the proper place in our lives, which is high and lifted up in reverence of his glory and power, then we understand our place, don't we? And that is humble and at his feet and lowly in worship and adoration of the Holy One. We are so, so small, and he is so, so great. Our great and awesome God, our God of glory. We are the sheep in his field, aren't we? We are sheep, and yet, though we fear and revere him, when we cling tightly to him like a little child with her arms around the neck of her father, her Abba Father, then we rise with him as he lifts us in his arms because of who we are in his eyes. We are his beloved and cherished children, and he will lift us, which is fabulous. There's a cute little action comedy romance that my husband and I have seen. It's from like 2010, I think, and it's called Night and Day. I don't know if you've seen it. It stars Cameron Diaz and Tom Cruise. I know, but he's lost, but he happens to be good in this one. So they're in an airplane, and she's chatting up her charming seatmate on a flight without realizing that he is a covert operative, of course. It could happen to any of us on any flight, right? Well, she is soon dragged along into this giant, scary, international, exciting misadventure. And she keeps trying to get away from him because it's scary. They're dodging bullets and they're jumping out of airplanes and they're trying to evade the enemies. And it's super dangerous stuff. And she's just wrapped up in it. But he has got all the skills to keep them safe. And even though she is totally reluctant, she's way better off staying with him where he can protect her from all of this because he knows what's going on. And so he tells her, look, stop fighting it. Stick with me. When you're with me, you're here. When you're without me, you're here. With me, without me, with me, without me. And even though we are not necessarily dodging bullets, hopefully, we are constantly dodging the fiery darts of an enemy, a brutal enemy, a nasty enemy, Satan, who wants to destroy us. He wants to ruin our faith, and a world who disdains our faith and the name of Jesus, and even our own flesh that sometimes fails us. We're fighting that. And though we're not leaping out of an airplane, God does ask us to take leaps of faith all the time, doesn't he, in our walk with him, trusting him to have all the skills it takes to keep us safe, and we know that God is able. So here we are, with God, without God, with God, without God, and I want to be up here with God. And one day we will have the great, great privilege of meeting him face to face. And what a day that will be. We were talking about it in the leaders meeting. He's just so dazzling. In heaven, what will he look like? He is going to be so radiant. Everyone who sees him just falls on their face in just humble rapture because it's going to be so incredible to see him. And that honor is waiting for us in heaven. We will see his light that takes away the darkness of death, the light of his holiness that fills heaven. There's no need for sun or moon in heaven because he is the light. 1 Timothy 6:16 speaks of God, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He has made an incredibly beautiful Eden for us here on earth to live for this part of our lives. And it's filled with earthly beauty that can take our breath away and even bring tears to our eyes. But heaven. Heaven, where the angels cover their eyes with their wings because it's so, so bright to be in his glory. The place where God lives and the place where we are going to live with him one day by personal invitation. And our bodies will be transformed to be like his so we can fully experience it. Psalm 104, 1 and 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. So beautiful. His light here is described as a garment that enfolds his wonder and glory. And the vision that John received, that he wrote about in Revelation 21, of the new Jerusalem, heaven, is so incredible. The beauty of it, that everything there is like the most beautiful gems, that heaven is just this huge, big cube that's surrounded walls of clear, clear diamonds. And it's just amazing. The description is so incredible. And he wrote of it, that the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light, the Lamb of God. And he is our light too, isn't he? He is our everlasting light. Our next name in Hebrew, it's Or Olam, our everlasting light. Psalm 119:130 says, "The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Hello. And that's God's encouragement, isn't it? To stay in the word. It gives us light of how to live, how to find him, how to know him, how to live our life. God is light, and his word brings his light into our lives. Psalm 119:105, one that's very familiar, that says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." His word leads us on the right path, the narrow path, the path of righteousness. The word glorious means to give light, for one's eyes to be lit with understanding. We see something that's glorious, we see it. We have understanding and wisdom. The Bible describes light as the clothing of God. His brightness, his radiance speak to his holiness and purity. And to a world stumbling about in the darkness of sin, Jesus offered himself as our constant guide, our spiritual light of the world, our everlasting light. Light, it has been forever so essential to our well-being and to the life of humans. Through the ages, mankind has sought out light for safety, for vision, to find their way in the dark. And we, in this modern age, we take it completely for granted, don't we? We flip on the lights. And if the lights go out, we're taken aback for a little bit. We get a little jumpy. Sometimes we might get a little scared, especially if you're a kid, because we're not quite sure of ourselves when it's dark anymore. Anything could be lurking there, hidden and dangerous. Get the flashlight. Quick. So easy. Turn, light a candle, you know, and bingo, let there be light. And we feel better, don't we? So it's no mystery that the first thing that God gave to earth was light. Let there be light. The sun and the moon, and in ancient times, all people were completely dependent on their light. When it got dark, you were done, you know? And then fire, captured from lightning. If they could catch it and harness it and keep it burning, it changed everything. When people could keep light with torches and oil lamps and candles and eventually gas lamps, all these came along in their time, satisfying man's need for light. Finally, people could safely do things after dark or inside a cave or in a home. You know, Thomas Edison invented the first electric light bulb in 1879. And then it took years and years to perfect it, more years to get electricity to any city and then into homes so that people could actually use it. And all of that started less than 150 years ago. And we just think, flip on the light. You know, you just go in, nothing. But to everybody else, light was critical and it was necessary and it was scarce for millions of years. So when God's radiance was spoken to people in scripture as light, they completely understood and appreciated that description. And this was no ordinary light, was it? No, it was glorious light, brilliant light, brilliant beyond anything they had ever imagined. It was spoke to as spectacular, holy light, emanating from God himself, the purity of which is absolutely breathtaking, and that is Jesus. He is the light of the world, the light of life, beautiful beyond compare. And though his light has been compared to gems and rainbows and molten metal and anything else that we can think of as being as brilliant as possible, it doesn't even come close. His splendor and majesty are really anything that we can imagine or possibly describe. So we simply wait and we pray that he will be our light here in this life also, right now, as well as being the light of heaven when we get there. And Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Thank you, Jesus. He is my light and my life, and so he becomes my God of praise, the God of my praise. Our last name, Elohi Tehillati in Hebrew, God of my praise. And of all that God has given us, that he created for us, for all that he has done for us, there has never been a more spectacular gift given than that of the Lamb of God. There is truly more weight, more kavod, if you will, more glory in his birth, in his life, in his sacrifice, in his resurrection than in any other events in history. What could be more glorious? What could be more glorious? Perfect son, perfect man, perfect God, perfect plan. Jesus, God's glory, given in a way so that we could bear his brightness. All of us, his poems, for the ones who believe and who will believe, the ones who have put their faith and their hope in Jesus and in the promises of God. It is through him that we have both life and eternal life, and he is worthy of all our praise. Amen? And because God is not limited by time or space, we who are born of the Spirit, we can commune with him anywhere and anytime. And we know it's not important when or where we praise, but whom we praise and how we do it. We praise Jesus. God is God of our praise with our full hearts. We praise him all day long, even on the hard days, maybe especially on the hard days, because we always have something to praise. No matter how bad this life feels right now, we are looking forward to heaven, and we look around and see that he has given us a beautiful, beautiful world. Praise him in your car, driving around town, going to the grocery store, going on a road trip. Praise music when you're driving on a long trip. It just makes the trip go faster. You end up feeling refreshed when you get there. You're glad in your heart. And we praise him in sincerity, and we praise him in truth for being such a glorious, dazzlingly beautiful, beautiful God. Put on some worship music and sing your praises to him. Praise is the weapon my enemies drown in. There's another line from another great song, and it is so true. When we fill our hearts and cover ourselves in praise music and worship of him, I tell you, our enemies have to flee. They have to go away. They cannot stand it when we're giving praise to God, and that's just where we want to be. Psalm 147 says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant to sing a song of praise is fitting. Yes, we praise God because it is fitting, isn't it? He deserves every word, every note of song that we can give him in praise in this life, and we'll be singing it in eternity too. What a day. Won't that be so glorious to hear the angel voices and all the saints that have gone before us in heaven singing and worshiping our dazzling, beautiful God? The music of heaven is going to be spectacular. So let's pray and give him some praise, shall we, ladies? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the beautiful picture you have made of yourself in this week's study. These names of your glory and your beauty and your incredible splendor, majesty beyond compare. We cannot wait to see you in person in the full radiance of your beauty. We thank you for wanting us there with you and for giving us away in your perfect Son, Jesus. He is the light of our lives. We just can't believe that you love us that much, God. But we thank you for it, for every blessing, for every gift that you've given us, the greatest of which is your perfect, perfect Son and the perfect plan for our salvation. We love you, we thank you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.